Morning, Southridge. Greetings from Columbia. Just wrapped up a three-day pastors and leaders retreat. It's been amazing, a beautiful country. Thank you for praying for me. And I want to introduce our speaker this morning. It's actually my brother Todd, who works with our fellowship denomination in the areas of church planting and multi-ethnic churches. And I thought it was fitting that I'd shoot this video here in Medellin in front of Superman, because I'm Todd's older brother and he's always looked up to me and always thought of me as Superman in his life.
You know, the only similarities with Superman and my older brother is that when he was younger, he wore tights and a cape. And no one should ever have to see him in tights and a cape, not even Pam. Oh, it's good. We can handle mocking each other. Mockery in our family is a love language. If you know any of our family, Brent and Gary, who also attends here. It's great to have family, though, isn't it? It actually is great to have family that you love one another. And I know not everyone has that, sadly. But also then it's great to have a church family, which this is, where you can find that. And maybe not the mockery part, but that might come. But family. And the deep love that you have. As you know, Brent was down with another pastor, Ben Hall, and actually my boss, David. And sometimes when the lights are on up here, I can't see everybody out. And my boss was this morning was here in the earlier service. And so I mocked him a little bit. And then I found that out after the service. So I'm going to find out what love is like at the office when I head back into the office later this next week. But no, I'm glad that they had the opportunity to serve in Columbia. And I know you guys are very involved in ministry there. And so I actually want to thank you. Brent did mention that I work for our fellowship, and if you did not know, this church is one of just under 100 in BC and Yukon fellowship churches meeting together and loving the Lord together. And actually, I should say we have one in Yukon in the White Horse, and the rest are in BC, but we're soon to have two. And so we're actually planting in White Horse, another church, and out of that church, which is phenomenal. And so it's exciting. And it's actually it's focused. The young man's name, pastor, is Harrison, and Caitlin's his wife. One of the desires for their heart is to reach our First Nations community. So it's not, so that's one of the reasons they want to plant, because the Harrison grew up in Whitehorse, and a lot of his friends are from the First Nations community. And so he's seen a lot of trouble and a lot of challenges there. And so it's exciting. And so, yeah, so Brent said, as Brent mentioned, church planting is one of the roles I get to do, which is great, and multi-ethnic fun as well. And so, but I want to thank you guys while I'm here. I hope someone's thanked you this morning for something. But I want to thank you for loving your community. And many things go on in our lives and in your lives that nobody else gets to see, but maybe they get to experience. And so if you maybe have done something for someone this week or this morning, and you may never hear about it, but you've done something wonderful, it may even cost you, thank you. But I also want to thank you for loving each other in the church family. There's nothing quite like a family that experiences and expresses love, is there? I also want to thank you for loving your leaders. And leaders don't always have the easiest jobs, and you know that. Many of you may lead in the church or lead in the community, and so I want to thank you for loving your leaders. But above all of that is I want to thank you for loving Jesus and responding to the love that he has for each one of us. So thank you. As I say that, we're gonna tackle an interesting subject this morning, and it simply is this. It's probably what you've asked sometime in your life or will, and it's what's your purpose? Now, to jump into that, we better pray. And I want to thank actually our worship team and our guys at the back there on the computer as you lead us into discovering our great God. So let's pray. Father, thank you for leading us. Thank you for bringing us into your presence. We often say thank you for coming into our presence, but Lord, you're here. You've always been here. You've been here since the beginning of the time. You'll be here to the end of time. And so actually, we come into your presence. And so allow us to experience your presence. Father, we ask to do that, we ask that you challenge us, because that's what you do. And challenge us in your word, challenge our hearts. Father, our hearts here, some of us may be hard hearts. Maybe, Father, we're numb to things. We're numb to life, to reality, to you. Father, maybe some of our hearts here are, are soft. They're hurting. They need a holding hand. We need you to come along and hold our hearts in your hand and tell us how much you love us. Father, as you challenge us, we also need encouragement, and you know that. And so we ask that you would encourage us so we can reach the challenge that you have before us, the next step. Because, Father, when we get to reach that challenge through encouragement, it produces hope. And the hope is what we need. And hope is what our hearts need. And hope is what our community needs. And so, Lord, allow us to experience that hope this day so we can live out of that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Purpose. What's your purpose? Did you think that when you got up this morning? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Sometimes purpose for me changes from week to week. And it really shouldn't. And we're going to talk about God's purpose. That shouldn't. But sometimes I feel it does. We have new parents here, right? And all of a sudden you have a new purpose as a dad, as a mom, grandparents. You know, you get new purposes. I follow basketball. And this week and for the next couple of weeks is like one of the greatest basketball focus times that North America does. And do you guys know what it is? It's March Madness. So I thought, you know what, my family and I, well, some of us like sports, some of us could care less than my family. My family is my wife, Karen, and I have two older daughters and my son, Theo, 20 all the way down to 16. And so I thought, you know, let's do a March Madness pool between all of us. And part of the reason for doing it is because I want to win. And I want to win because the women in our family, they really know nothing of basketball. They don't care about basketball. They don't play basketball. They don't know any of the names in basketball. My son does a bit. So I thought, you know, I got a good chance of winning. So we put the pool together. And if you know, the pool starts with 64 teams and it ends to one team. It's 64 teams. They play head to head. You got one game. You win, you're in, you're out. You lose, you're out. All the way down until you get to one. So I had my list. My kids all had our list. We got on a site where we could see all of what we've put together. And the games started this past weekend. And so already two sets of games have happened. And there's five in my family. So there's you can be first all the way to fifth. And guess what place I'm in? With all my intellect, with all my knowledge, with all my experience, I'm in place number... How did you guess that? Why would you say... Yeah. I'm in number five. You know, but see, I want to win, and I thought I'd win. And so my daughter, my oldest daughter, you know how she picked her teams to win? And you have to pick all the teams which you think are going to win. She chose all her winners with the last letter in each of the teams. If it had a vowel, she picked it as a winner. She's not in place number five. I am. My second daughter decided she would pick all her winners by the best-looking mascots. What place is she in? Not number five. I am. Purpose. Do you ever think, you know, man, I missed that call. I've missed my purpose. I don't know what my purpose is. Do you know what your purpose is? You guys have been reading through First Thessalonians, and so we're going to continue that today. But I'm going to tell you, this is what it's going to say. And I think, do we have it on the screen there? It's going to simply mean this. What is my purpose? To live life in a way God considers worthy. Now, just that. Now let's read through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. We're going to recap a little of what was read for you the last couple of weeks so we can jump into where we're at today, which is verse 10 and 12. Let's follow it here on the screen or in your Bibles. Right here, verse 1 says this, "You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. So you can see we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. For we speak as a messenger approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Not once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. And God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had the right to make some demands of you. But instead, we were like children among you. Or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives as well. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how we worked hard among you? Night and day we toiled to learn to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached the good news to you. You yourselves, and this is verse 10, this is the focus of today. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he has called you to share in his kingdom and his glory. Oh, I love it when the Lord is amongst us. His presence, you know what, there's no better place than the presence of God. Here we go. Our challenge today, the theme if you want to look at, what we're going to go after is this. Live life in a way that God considers worthy. So what is a life that God would consider worthy? Or what is a walk, some of the versions say, what is a walk worthy of God? So help us understand this. And I was thinking, what does this mean? What does it mean to live worthy of God? I was thinking, okay, here's how I might understand it. What would it be like to live a life worthy of Todd? Or you could put your name in that. So what is it like to live a life that would be worthy of you? And so I'm thinking, Todd. You know what? Todd would like to live a life worthy of respect. So everyone that would follow Todd would live a life worthy of respect or live a life worthy of being polite. I also think that whoever would live a life worthy of Todd would live in a way that there would be National Snack Day. Think about that for a second. National Snack Day. A day that's set apart just for snacks. For you. I don't know about you, but I like snacks. I have snacks in my office. I really like chips. And they're in my office. So if you ever want to come to the fellowship office, we're just like 5 minutes away. There is a drawer that I will invite you to that has snacks. I'd be more than happy to share my snacks with you. All right? That's my invite to you. But one of the snacks I really love is donuts. You like donuts? Yeah, we should. You know what? Last year, our office, okay, this is the Fellowship Pacific for you. This is one of the reasons it's so great to be a part of 100 churches that all hold, we all leverage our collective strengths to help each other out for a God-honoring impact. And one of those ways is that we actually have an office that has events like donut events. Last year, we had a bracketology. So March Madness, think March Madness. But think of it with donuts. And so what we did, we didn't have 64 different kinds of donuts. That's way too many. That's way too hard. We can't find that many. We had 32 kinds of donuts. And what we did is we started with one donut against another donut. And so for the next month, think about this. For the next month, we ate donuts. So we'd try like four to six donuts a day. And then we'd pick the winner. So for a month, we ate donuts. Todd and snack day was in heaven. I will say by the end of that, I didn't want to see another donut for at least a year. But you know, guess what donut won? Because we're on it. You know what donut won? Sour cream glazed. No sour cream glazed fans here? What? Sour cream glazed. I know there's other donuts. There's better donuts. But if we were to walk worthy of Todd, Todd would want snacks. And so we would eat snacks. We would enjoy snacks because that's a part of what Todd's all about. But it says here that we are to walk worthy of God. So what does that mean? What is the walk that God has said, I want you to walk? This is the way I want you to live. What is the standard that God has set? He says, live life in such a way that what does God want from us? How does he want us to live our lives? What reflects him? What reveals him? If you've been following along in the sermon series here in 1 Thessalonians, a couple of weeks ago, you noticed that Brent spoke on the first six verses. And the first six verses talk about integrity. And God says, I want you to live an integral life. That's how I want you to live. So that's part of the way to walk God. Now, last week, if you were here, Kirk said what? Do you remember? He said to walk missional. In other words, live Christ in your community. Walk missional. So that too is a part of what God's walk looks like. I want to suggest a third one here this morning. And it's simply this. On our passage that we read, it's two words. Some of your versions may have it in one word. Two words is good news. Or the one word is the gospel. It says this six times in this passage. It says, talks about the good news. Verse 2, it says this, the good news is so precious that it takes courage to live it. In other words, it's going to take all you got to live this good news, to walk in the way God wants us to walk. Verse 4 says this, it's so wonderful that God approves us to be his messengers to walk this way. You know that God has given his stamp on you and says, I've blessed you, I've made you, I've created you, now walk it this way. Verse 8 says this, that God, the gospel is so spectacular that we will use our lives to share it. He wants your whole life. He wants what you say, he wants you what you do, he wants how you look to share this good news. Verse 9 says, it's so precious that we will spend 24/7 sharing it. In other words, it will live out you all the time. You are to never stop walking this way, called the good news. Verse 11 says, we will spend our lives helping others find it and live it. In fact, we'll invite others into it. Verse 16 says, it's so valuable that others do not want you to share it. In other words, they will stop you or try and stop you from sharing it because it will bother them so much. But it's so precious to you that you have to. So what is this good news? In a nutshell, good news is, as we probably know, or as you know, is the work that Christ has done for us on the cross and through the cross. Good news, simply, as I understand it, it's our need for a Savior. So in other words, we need to be saved. And so Christ came down, Jesus came down, because we needed to be saved from this concept called sin. We couldn't get ourselves out of it. A Savior, we need a Savior. But he also says Christ came down to be our Lord. In other words, it's someone not only who loves to save. And by the way, Jesus loves and lives to save. That's his job. That's what he does. But he also is the one who can save. The one who's able to save. So living the good news, we can at one point in our lives, we accept Jesus. We get that part. We get the eternity. We get the security. But every moment of every day, Jesus wants to save you. And every moment of every day, Jesus has the power to save you. And he says, that's what you live out. That's the good news. That's what he's called us to. We need to be saved. We need someone to save us. And this person is Jesus Christ. And this is who we bring into relationships. Living life is so important for Paul that he says here, he pleaded with the church. He encouraged them. He urged them to live in this way, to live their lives this way, to walk this way. It's interesting the words he uses here. If you're going to look them up, pleaded means to admonish and to challenge like a coach, like a hard-nosed coach, like, get out there. It's time for you to start showing up in the game. Get out there. That's what he says here. But he also uses a second word, which is encourage, because he knows not all of us get it that way. And it doesn't work for all of us. And sometimes we're hurting, so it doesn't work that way. He says encourage, which means he's the coach that comes along and says, you know what? I know you can play this game. I know what you're capable of. I know what you've gone through. It's time to get out and show up. Or he could be the third coach. And the third coach comes along and he uses the word urge. And he says, you know what? We need you in the game. There's only four players out there. The game operates with five. Be the fifth. Get off the bench. The bench isn't where you belong. You weren't born for the bench. You were born to play. That's what he says here. So we're to bring this good news. That's our purpose. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a big challenge. If it's 24/7, if it's all the time, it's what I'm supposed to live, that's hard. I'm going to give you a secret, if you didn't know it already. Anytime God challenges you, every time God challenges you in a passage of Scripture, he will also encourage you. In other words, he will bring you, he comes down to our level, but he takes us up to him. He will challenge us with his great, because he doesn't want us to live down at our level. Because down at our level, we need the Savior. He wants to bring us up to his level. And when he brings us up to his level, everyone gets to see how great he is. So we're going to give you some encouragement here in this passage to get you up. And this is what he says here. First thing he says is, others are watching. Notice what it says in verse 10. You yourselves are our witnesses. Others are watching us. You know what a witness is? It's interesting how it defines witness here. The witness here actually has someone who's a spectator. So they're seeing everything you do. They're watching with anticipation everything you do. But they're not just watching with anticipation. They're actually recording it down. It's a legal term that they record every detail that you do, and they're watching it all. Think about that for a minute. God says there are people in your life that He will bring into your life that are recording every detail of your life. So live a life worthy of Him. Maybe 2 or 3 years ago in Langley on the highway, just off of 200th, I think it's 203rd. There's that little roundabout down below that the highway goes over top. You familiar with that one? I don't know if you've ever taken it or not. Our office is in Fort Langley, so often it's the easiest way to get on the highway, and up you go. And you can go out it, right, and then up on the highway and off you go, or you can come down it and do the little loop and go where you need to go. And so I take this all the time. And so I was out driving this past week, I went to do the loop, turned around the corner, and there's a police officer right there. And as I turned the corner, he waved me down. And I'm like, what? So I pulled over, and he comes up to the car. I roll down my window, and he's like, there's only one of you. Yeah, there's only one of me. Of course there's only one of me. What? He goes, there needs to be two of you. And I looked out my front window, and if you've driven that little roundabout, you know what's in front of you, right? It's an HOV. It's got a diamond there. Now, I've driven that I don't know how many times, and I've driven it with passengers in my car, which apparently is good, and I've driven it without any passengers in my car, and I had no idea, or I didn't, I totally ignored it, that I was not supposed to go down by myself. So I'm like, oh, shoot. So now I'm going to get a ticket, right? So he goes, I do the usual, which goes down. I don't get many tickets, so I don't always do the usual, but I have had a few in my past. So I look down, and I'm supposed to get my registration and papers and stuff. So, and he said that. And so he goes back to his car, comes back up to me, and he's going to write every detail, right? Because this is what officers do. He's writing all the details that he's just witnessed of Todd. So I'm starting to get my papers, and as I'm getting my papers, I kind of look at him, and as I see the officer, he's standing at my window, and he's leaned over, and I hear this car. And the roundabout's about the doors to where we are, and this car has picked up speed, and it's probably doing about 60 to 70 by the time it gets to us. And it goes right behind the officer, and as it's going behind the officer, and I'm getting my papers, and the officer is leaning over my car, he puts his hand up and says, like, yell, stop, like, stop, what are you doing? And because the guy was flying. Anyways, watching all this, I go down, and at the same time, I'm pulling up my papers. All of a sudden, I got my papers in my hand. I look to my window, and I'm all alone. So I'm thinking, what do I do? Like, what do I do? You know, I don't know if you've ever been in this spot, but what do you do? All of a sudden, my head goes two ways. Okay, I'm supposed to, like, be the good person because the law says you get your fine and all that kind of stuff. But at the same time, I'm like, the person who's going to give me a ticket is not here anymore. So I'm like, I don't know what to do. So I look farther ahead and I see the officer, and I don't think he's in here, is he? If he is, we can talk later. But anyways, I see his car up ahead, and it's probably 100 meters up ahead. And I'm like, okay, God, you know, we ask God for all sorts of things. What do we do, God? Like, what do we do in this instance? What's the best thing to do? What's a manner, worthy? I wasn't even probably thinking of my sermon, but I should have. What's worthy of God as I do this? So anyways, I decided I'd slowly creep up and get behind him so he can see me, and then we can have a conversation maybe as he's giving this other person a ticket. So I slowly go up, and all I see is his hand come out of his car, and he just does this. And I go on the highway, and I'm gone. And all I can think is, oh, yeah, this is good. This is exciting. Now, that probably wasn't my dance. My dance was more like, that. But I'm like, woohoo, thank you, guy, for just getting pulled over. We have witnesses. We have witnesses, right? Witnesses are always watching. They're recording. And there's people around that God has put in our lives for that. But more than that, he actually says here what? Do you notice what he says the next line? He says, actually, God is his witness too, Paul says. So it's not only people around us are our witnesses that are watching and actually in a fearful way encourage us to do what God's called us to do, but God is. And if you know much about God, Psalm 139, won't take time to look at it today. Have a look at it. It actually says this, that God sees us as far as the east goes to the west. We could get on a bird and we can fly as far as we want to fly, and God is already there waiting for us. It actually even talks about the darkness, which is what we use to hide everything. We like the darkness because it works, right? He says, you can't even hide from God in darkness. God is watching. And there's an encouragement in that, in the healthy fear of that. But this verse also means more than that. We have witnesses who actually are looking for us to be giving to them. They're waiting for us. It's not a fearful thing. It's actually an anticipation thing. There's the story of Zacchaeus, if you're familiar with that story in our Bible, about this little guy who climbs a tree. What is he trying to climb the tree for? He wants to see Jesus. He's waiting for to see Jesus. He's longing to see Jesus. He can't wait to see Jesus. And that's what this witness is for us too. Did you know that? That there are people in your day that can't wait or are waiting for you to bring the gospel to them. Like, God has created their hearts to ask you. Have you ever had someone ask you out of the blue about Jesus? That just proves that they're waiting. Do you know that when you go out in school or in class or in neighbors tomorrow, that there are people in your life that God is working in their hearts right now for them, for you to go to them and bring the gospel? There are hurting people for you to go to them and bring the gospel. To bring the good news, to bring this Savior Jesus, who you know that saves you. You know that because you've experienced his presence and his power. They're waiting and dying for you to come to them. That's a part of this witness that I think we forget. I would even say it's a beautiful thing. If you look, actually, I think you guys all got a bulletin. You know what it says in your bulletin? Your vision, right at the bottom, 2020, Southridge will turn outward and live God's purpose so that our community will experience God. That's the same thing. You'll turn outward. You'll bring Jesus. You'll live this purpose. You'll walk simply because you're walking as God has called you to walk. But I think also, it's a beautiful thing because God says, I'm watching you. I'm working actually ahead. I'm waiting for you. Like, come on. Get off the bench. I'm already in the game. You get to enjoy the game, but you got to show up. You got to come out here. I'm waiting for you. And if you've ever caught up to God and you've stood in that place, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know there's no better spot. And you've seen the beauty and power of God at work. We better keep going. Second thing, we get to watch others. You want another encouragement? It says here, verse 11 and 12, that Paul treated them this way. We are blessed with examples of those who live their lives well, aren't we? You may or may not know this, but I'm actually an alumni of Southridge. I was in the original church plant when we started. And I've been blessed to have several, even here, that were in our small group together, that were incredible examples for me. We have people in this church family who are incredible examples to you, don't we? Or you are to one of theirs. There are people that probably, as you're thinking this, that brought Jesus into your life. Maybe it's a dad, maybe it's a mom, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's kids, maybe it could be anybody. But there are examples that God brings who are willing to walk as God has called them to walk, and they come into your life. How encouraging is that? Who's been that for you? Who brought Jesus into your life? You know, it actually uses the word fathers. It talks about fathers here, doesn't it? It talks about how they live. And you know, it's great that we got to celebrate with moms and dads and new moms and dads and moms and dads for not the first time. But fathers live so that they can be good examples to their children. That's what fathers do. Now, unfortunately, reality sometimes proves that our fathers aren't like that, sadly. But that's not what their ideal was or is or what God intended. Fathers live so that they are good examples to their children. Why? So kids can learn from their maturity and from their wisdom and from their experience. It's so the child has the best chance to succeed. And when a father lives that way, when a father walks as a father should walk, the children get to experience that and learn from that, and they don't have to learn the mistakes. And that's the same for us, as those who follow and walk in a manner worthy of Christ, of God. That's the way it should be. We have examples. So who in your life is an example? Who has shown you the way of Christ? Paul thanked God for living examples. And I thank you. I know it's not an easy thing to do. But those of you who are living that example, thank you. Keep it up. Better keep going. Number three, we get the manual. We get the manual. Verse 10 and 11 actually gives, I like when it's practical. We have rules here, he said, God says, so play by them. Who here likes to play by the rules? Who here likes to make up their own rules? Yeah, it's funny. The rule followers, some of you are like, oh yeah, I'm good with that. The ones that are, play by my own rules, yeah. You know, here, you rule followers, this is your passage. It says here, play by the rules. I've set up the game. If you want to experience how the game works and how it should work and all the benefits of the game and the greatness of the game, follow the rules. He even says what some of the rules are. You can see it here. It says this. He goes in verse 10, you are devout and honest and faultless. You want to know how to play this game? Brent covered it in 2 weeks ago. Live with integrity. That's this first word. Second word, honest. Live honestly. Live uprightly. Live with integrity. First word is this. Live devoutly. In other words, be very careful to do the duties that God has called you. And thirdly, it just says you live faultless. In other words, live in such a way that people can't blame you. Do what's right. He gives us the rules. There's actually no excuse now. We can actually look at the rules. Now we have to apply the rules. That's different. But that's what we're called to. Last thing I'll say is this. Gospel, and this is probably the greatest one I find, gospel is worth our lives. The good news is worth our lives. This is what it says in verse 12. We pleaded with you and encouraged you and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he has called you to share in his kingdom and in his glory. He's called us to share in this kingdom and in this glory. What is the good news to us? We live out of God's kingdom and glory, it says here. You know what that means? You know what God's kingdom is? It means he's in charge. He's got the rules. He makes the rules. It means nobody can go against him. It means anything that needs to be done, it happens. It means he has all authority. Can you imagine living if you had all authority? It means that everyone has to obey what you say and do. That's what he says. Matthew 28 says that about Jesus. He has given what? All authority in heaven on earth. And he passes that on to us. So think about that for a second. Good news is worth our lives. Why? Why would that be an encouragement? Because we can go out and God's already going to take care of it all. We get to live in this authority, out of this authority. Do you know that when you go to witness to someone, God's already gotten things taken care of? Do you know that? God will give you the right words to say. We study, we learn, we grow. Absolutely. He'll give you the right timing on it. He'll bring it up. The other person, I don't know if you've ever prayed, pray for people that you want to bring this good news to. All of a sudden, they'll stand up and they'll say something to you that actually begs you to tell them good news. That's crazy. Who does that? That just doesn't happen. It does in God's world because it's his kingdom. He is our God. We don't just live for the good news. We live out of the power of the good news. We live life with Jesus constantly being our Savior and constantly being our Lord, the one who can save us. I'm going to finish with a story. I coach softball. I have probably for 8-10 years now, maybe more than that. And I coach an adult team. It's a mixed team. We're often not very good. That's not the big deal to me. The reason we first started it was for our church to play in a league and to have a little fun, but it's also actually to bring people that don't have a relationship with Jesus, don't get to experience Savior and Lord into that opportunity with people who do. And so we've made up this team, and our team's name, I didn't mention in their earlier service, it's called the Village Idiots. And so it's like right up the line. Like it's great. anyways, so we've had relationships with several of these individuals for at least 6, 7, 8 years. And on our team right now, there's four people who try to walk. and live life worthy of Christ. And then there's 12 who don't. And last year, we were, I think, our first game in, and I invited a player to play who wasn't normally on our team, but he was friends with everyone else. And so he came, and when he came, we were about to play, and he was just crying. Like, Trav, like, what's going on? Like, what's up? Why are you crying? And so he proceeded to tell me, he says, you know what, Todd, I was supposed to go to a party last night, and I went to it for a little while, but because I was going to play ball with you guys, I couldn't stay super late. And he said, there's a lot of drinking at this party. And he said, you know what, I went there with three other people, and so I asked the three other people, I said, you know, can I give you a ride home early if you want to get a ride home, because I got to go early? And they said, no, we want to enjoy the party, and have a little more fun. He goes, are you guys going to be okay? Like, you're going to call a taxi? And yeah, we'll take care of that. So Travis said, you know what, Todd, I got home, I went to sleep, woke up this morning, I was feeling good, and then I got a text, and it's from my buddy, Mike. And so Mike decided to drive that night, and he had the other two with him, and they were all drunk, and he went off the side of a hill, and he killed one of his buddies. And Travis just like, Todd, I don't know what to do. Now, this is God's kingdom. The greatest thing in the world for this kingdom, the greatest thing on our earth, is to introduce people to Jesus Christ. Because he's future. He's the only one that can heal. He's the only one that can help. We've been working with this team for 8 years. I would never have chosen it to come this way. I would never have wanted anything this to happen. But Travis is now sitting beside me before our game, and he's crying. He says, Todd, what do I do? I said, you know what? Let me pray for you. Because the only answer I got is Jesus. And so we prayed. Or I prayed. He listened. And then I brought our team in. I said, okay, guys, here's what's going on. Because most of the team know who Mike was. And even the fellow that lost his life. And they're all young, early 20s. I said, guys, from now on, for each game, this one, we're going to pray. And we're going to commit Travis to prayer. And we're going to commit. And so we did. And the families to prayer. And Mike to prayer. And we got to open the door of the greatest person ever. We got to walk in a way worthy of Jesus. And Trav came up to me at the end of the season. He says, Todd, I want to thank you. He's not there yet with Jesus. He says, I want to thank you for praying for me, for leading for me. That was last year. We go to this year. We had our first practice just recently. And our team comes out again. And I said, okay, guys, you know how we work here. You know what we went through last year? I said, I want to pray for you guys. Like, anything that comes up, I want to pray for you. And most of these guys say, just pray for me to win the lottery. And I was like, okay, well, we'll see how that one goes. But I said, you remember our time last year, right? And you could see the faces. Like, we all went through this last year, we know. And one of the faces there this year wasn't there last year, and it was my son, Theo. My son, Theo, is 16. He's just old enough to play with us now. And I looked at him. And as I was working through this passage, I'm thinking, you know what? Here's one of his first opportunities to see how Dad brings and walks Jesus into a room where they don't talk Jesus. And I just like, here we go. So we're going to invite the team. Guys, here's what we do. I want to bring Jesus into the equation. Let's pray. What do you guys want to do? So we prayed. I have no idea what God's going to do this year with that team. I know that he wants them with him. And I'm expecting that. But I have no idea, but I can't wait for the results. Where are you? What is the gospel worth to you? What is your walk like? Is it worthy of Jesus? Is it worthy of a Savior? Is it worthy of a Lord? He's begging for it to be, and he's waiting for it to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, you're so great. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for wanting to save us. You live, you died to save us. You live to save us. Like, that's what you do. And Lord, not only that, but thank you that you actually can save us. That when we call out to you, you answer and you heal and you lead and you strengthen and you help us recover and you've given us an eternity. Lord, allow us to see that need for those around us. Lord, I thank you for those in this church family who are out there living this, who are walking you, Jesus. I thank you for the opportunities for this week that are coming up. You know who those are. You are bringing people into our lives. So I thank you. There is no relationship by accident. Father, thank you also for the encouragement to be able to walk this walk. You are the greatest. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.